Blog Talk Radio.
There's a little flame inside a soul. Some shine bright, some shine small. The rains will come and the waters rise. But don't you ever lose your light in this life. You will know love and pain, joy and sorrow. So when it hurts, when times get hard, don't forget whose child you are.
Welcome to Your Place. I'm Starla, and tonight we'll be sharing with you passion, dreams, and visions. Welcome to Your Place. Thanks to all of you that listen and share our show. We are excited to report that we're close to the 80,000 listens, and we pray blessings on all of you. Tonight we're going to be listening to a sermon that was preached by Brother Kenneth Haney. And if you've never heard Brother Haney, I promise that you will be blessed. This message is good for both the saint and the minister alike to listen to and to be encouraged. At the end of this show, you can share your comments or ask questions regarding this show. Just push 1 on your phone and we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. And now, Brother Haney.
I'm going to read from the book of Nehemiah. Praise God. Chapter 1. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Father, I ask you to touch us today, and allow your servant to say something that will be constructive and helpful to the brethren, to the body of Christ. I thank you, Lord, that we know that your hand is upon us in a very special way as a movement. We are a movement of destiny. And Lord, we want to be in the center of thy will. We want to be where you want us to be, with a very submissive spirit, contending for the truth. And so, Father, give us an anointing today, and anoint our hearts and ears to be receptive to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. I believe it is important that we contend for the truth. As Brother Urshan was ministering, my thoughts went to Jude, the book of Jude. And Jude said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, and we know the book of Jude is the Acts of the Apostates. God wants his church in this time to duplicate the book of Acts, not to fall into the snare of the book of Jude. We must exhort one another to earnestly contend for the faith. And I want to say this, you don't have to have a bad attitude to contend for the faith. You can have a right spirit and preach holiness and preach doctrine. And what our superintendent said, and I made a few notes, I cannot really add anything to it, except that I know where he's coming from, and I know that we are facing some problems in our movement with a prevarication from the old landmarks of the Word of God. And questions are being asked, and I think we need some good teaching. Questions are being asked, is long hair uncut hair? I'm telling you, there's no use of us being blinded to it. It's being asked. And it is being indicated by some that cut hair is not necessarily short hair, but it can be cut and be long. I think it's time. You can't leave things for chance. Sometimes we need to address the issue. And we need to be strong and tall when we're called upon to speak out and not shirk the responsibility. But I would say this, you can preach uncut hair, long hair, be against jewelry, be a oneness preacher through and through, and still have the right spirit. And the wrong spirit will destroy the good things that you might want to say. And I'm just going to be honest with you, some of our brethren have not had a good spirit. But we can have, and if we are Christians, we will have. God bless you. That's just sort of slipped in there. But I want to say it because I think God wants us to be strong. I want to talk to you today for a little while about the irresistible formula for revival and building the kingdom of God. God wants His church to be a militant force in this day, to be a church of vision, church that's reaching. And Nehemiah was that kind of a man. The story of Nehemiah is a very unique story. It's a thrilling story because here's a young boy that was led away into captivity as a slave in chains, just a young boy, into the land of Persia. And there was something in him like it was in Joseph. There was something in him that says, I will not stay down. You may kick me down, knock me down, put me down, but I'll rise again. And it was highly unlikely that Nehemiah would ever amount to anything, being just a slave boy. But that something that was in him gravitated to the top. And Nehemiah came from chains, from slavery, to one of the highest positions of the land. Now, in our day, we probably wouldn't think it was the highest position of the land, but in that day, it was a very high-ranking position because every enemy of the king sought to kill him by whatever means they could use to kill him. And one of the major means of that day, of that primitive age, was to poison the king. So the cupbearer had to be one of the most trusted men in all the kingdom. And Nehemiah was chosen, selected as cupbearer. He had access to the throne room. He had access to the palace. He had access and an ear to the king. He was close to the king. He was honored. He was respected by the king and the queen. His name was revered and respected by the nation because the nation knew that there was a cupbearer up there by the name of Nehemiah, who was indeed a Hebrew that had come into their country but had been loyal to the king, and he was respected for the man he was. Now, while Nehemiah had been exalted and elevated to a very high-ranking position, he might simultaneously with the high rank that had come to him become a very independent person toward others. He might have become very complacent and content with his position. But I'm going to show you a man that was sensitive to God's will and voice, a man of compassion, a man that could weep with those that wept, feel pain with those that felt pain, suffer with those that suffer, and his heart was in the center of God's will. I'm going to show you a man that did not let position keep him from being a man of God. Nehemiah had a visit one day from a distant kin by the name of Hanani. Hananiah came a long ways to visit his friend and kin Nehemiah. They sat down together and they visited for a while, and Nehemiah's question, as his mind reminisced over boyhood, went back to his people and his heartbeat and his roots, and he said, "How is Jerusalem? How is my father's house? How are my brethren? Tell me." And Hanani began to unravel the story, the pathetic story of where Jerusalem was and how it stood. He said, "Those beautiful, majestic walls are no longer majestic and beautiful. They are broken down. The gates are burned. Your people are afflicted. They are abused by the enemy. There is no leadership. The enemy comes in upon, intrudes upon their privacy. Those are your people." As Nehemiah listened to the words from Hanani, he envisioned the problem and he could see the need of his people. And so the first step in our road back to recovery and victory and revival is we must envision what God wants us to see. I tell the church that I pastor from time to time, when I get down and pray about revival, I see the building full of people. I see the altars filled with people. I see the doors of every home in this city being knocked upon. I see the high schools having services where young people are giving their hearts to God. You say, "You're just a dreamer." Yes, I love to dream, and I need to dream on, and we all need to dream. Dreaming is envisioning. I remember when we first moved into our church that we're presently in some years ago, about 9 years ago. We were much smaller congregation than we presently are, and we did good to fill up a little over half, maybe three quarters of the lower floor, let alone the balcony. And one night I stepped to the pulpit on a Sunday night and I said, "Tonight I'm going to be preaching to all the folks in the balcony." And everybody almost broke their neck to get around and see who was sitting up there. And there wasn't one soul up there. But I preached my whole sermon to that balcony because I was seeing it filled to capacity, that God was going to fill it. I have lived to see it filled again and again and again and again and again. I believe that we have to have faith. We have to envision. We have to see what God wants us to see. We've got to move out of our realm into God's realm and let God speak to our hearts. And Nehemiah could see first. He could see the devastation. He could see the intrusion of the enemy. He could see his brethren hurting. He could see them and hear them in his mind crying out. He could see the walls broken and the gates burned. And as he could see all of this, something in him rose up and said, "They need a leader. They need a helper." God's looking for some men and women today that are willing to answer the call and go forth. This is wall building time. We need to rebuild some walls. We need to re-erect some walls. We need to put the gates back in place. We need to bring God's house back to where it was. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus come back to this world to bring his house back to a place of prayer. So he sat and he wept. Now his friend Hanani went on his journey, but Nehemiah was left with the burden. There's something about a burden. Just let me address that thought topic for a moment. A burden is something. A burden will keep you from getting into mischief. I'll say this to ministers, and I say it to myself. When you carry the burden and you're under the load, you love the work of God. You won't have time to get all involved in the cares of this world. Money making. You will not have time to fall into immorality. You will not allow bitterness to destroy you. And those are the three things that destroy most men: prosperity and money making, immorality, and bitterness. But the burden will keep that from happening to you. Something about a burden. I can't get away from a burden, you know. Sometimes I'll get away for a few days, and of course I call home every day, call the office. I just it's there wherever I go. But I feel a little lessening sometimes of the pressure. But when that old plane starts getting within a few 400 or 500 miles from California, I feel the burden start settling down on me again. I just can't get away. You brother know what I'm talking about. It is there. A burden is something you can't always handle. You can't draw it out. You can't really describe it on paper. But it's something that lingers with you. I'll kind of explain it this way. A burden is when I go to church on Sunday morning, and I go to church Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening, and I preach and I minister, and we have good services, and somebody says to me, "You ought to be the happiest man in all the world." And in spite of all that, sometimes I'm the most miserable man in all the world. Because there's a burden there. And I go home and at that night, and I lay down on the bed, and I turn on one side, and then I turn on the other side. My wife says, "What's wrong with you? It was a good service tonight." And I said, "Oh, nothing." And I turn and I said, "Forget it." And I get up and I take a little sheet of paper and I start writing names down of sheep that was not in church that day. Of saints that were not there. The burden says they need prayer. The burden says you should give them a phone call. The burden says somebody needs to go see them. The burden says pick them up. It's a burden. You can't describe it, but it's there with you. And if you're a true shepherd, you're going to carry the burden for the work of God. I'll tell you, brethren, we need more men of God today that will carry the burden. We're not on some fun trip. And you know, I don't have anything against golf and racquetball and some of those things. I enjoy a little of that myself. But when I see preachers get all lost in golf and racquetball and hunting and fishing and new suits and standing around conventions talking about some great suit they got and paid so many dollars for it and this and that, I tell you, somebody's lost the burden. We need to come back to the way when you can stand in the hallways and talk about prayer meetings and folks being healed and revival and a good message you heard. That's under the burden. We need to come back to the burden. The burden. The burden. Oh, hallelujah. I don't want to get away from it. And I'm not trying to stand here and tell you that I haven't been away from it. There have been times that the burden has not been what it should be in my life. But I have to stand here and thank God right now for the things that He's done that I've complained about and griped about, that's brought me back to the burden again. The things that I've said, "God, doesn't seem fair. I lost that good man. He was my right-hand man. I lost that one. This one dies in a plane accident. This one goes to be with the Lord because he's 37 years old and he's been my right-hand man, and his heart gives out on him. And it don't seem fair that you take the best men I have that shared the burden away from me." But about 6 months later, I began to understand. God said, "You've been leaning too much on men. You need to lean more on me. Nobody can do your work as a pastor. You got to get in there and carry it." And I want you to know, brethren, God knows what He's doing, and He brings us right back down again, and He says, "You're going to wear that burden, you're going to carry that cross, you're going to take that sword, and you're going to fight. That battle is yours, and you're going to command that battle. Thou, you will command it, and no one can command it but you." And yet all the time I want to tell you, the battle is the Lord's. Oh, hallelujah. Now Nehemiah, after his Ken was gone. He sat there, and the Bible said, what did he do? You know, he visualized it. And you cannot separate emotion from your feelings. You can't do it. There's some folks, in even amongst us probably, that they don't enjoy the emotion. The demonstrative emotion amongst us. I tell you what, I like good. You know, God made us that way. I didn't make myself. You didn't make yourself. God made me. I started laughing when I was a little old baby before I knew how old I was. And I know I cried before I knew anything about life. God put those emotions in me. And when you are stirred and when you are touched, you're going to give vent to the emotions. Why, these sophisticated folks that try to sit around and act like, you know, they're the most elite in the world, and they can't move in a service when the Spirit of God's fallen. They can't even raise a hand. A tear can't trickle down their cheek. I mean, a preacher that can't get stirred, something's wrong with the preacher. There's a stirring that's needed. And Nehemiah said, when I thought of it all and envisioned it all, I sat down and I wept. The tears flowed. I wept because I could see the majestic walls and the iron gates that were once so strong and such a fortress, and now they're gone. I could see my brethren abused. He said, I wept and I fasted and I prayed for certain days. I sought God. Now, when we're talking about revival and accomplishing things for God, I'm going to make a statement here. All praying and fasting must terminate in purpose. All prayer and fasting must terminate in purpose. I can tell you, and I can tell you that I live in a family that sometimes puts me to shame with their prayer and their fasting. Between my wife and my son, they keep me under conviction about half the time. Fasting, praying. But they fast for certain things. And I've been amazed over the years that what they start fasting for and praying, they usually get. They've taught me that if you make up your mind that you want somebody saved, or you make up your mind you have a particular need and you get on your knees and start praying and fasting, that God will hear the prayer and He will note the fasting and the self-denial of a man or a woman that says, I've got a need, God, and I'm down here knocking. And Nehemiah, he did not just go in and fast and pray. And I've heard preachers come. I remember about 15 years ago, in a number of meetings in the country, there was a lot of talk about fasting and praying, fasting and prayer, fasting and prayer. And I had pastors come to me and said, Brother Haney, I went home from meetings and I fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed. And I'm sure it didn't do him any damage, but he said, I wasn't getting anywhere. The church wasn't growing. Nothing really was happening. And I fasted and fasted and prayed and fasted, and nothing seemed to happen. I believe that fasting and prayer must have a purpose. Where you're going. I want a revival, God. I'm believing you for 25 souls. I'm believing you for 100 souls. I'm believing you for 1,000 souls. I'm believing you for 5 souls. Have something in mind. See it. I tell folks, you want healing? You got sickness? You got a tumor in your body? See it gone. Don't ever see that tumor again in your mind. See it gone. You got a disease in your body? See it gone. You want your leg straightened out? See that leg perfect. That is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You've got to see it. And it's the same way in pastoring. It's the same way in having revivals, evangelist. You go to a place and you say, I want a revival. I'm believing you, God, for so many. Put a number on it. Somebody says, oh, we don't believe in numbers. You don't, but I do. Put a number on it. God, I'm believing you for this. I am holding on. I believe for it. And Nehemiah fasted and prayed. And he had a reason for all that fasting prayer, because he had to go before King Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes had to release him if he was ever going to go back and help his people. He couldn't just walk off the job. So he fasted and he prayed, and he went before Artaxerxes. And the king, the Bible said, and the king and the queen were there together. And the king looked down at Nehemiah and he said, "Your countenance is fallen. You always come before me with a joyful countenance. You're not sick in body, but something's wrong. What is it that bothers you?" See, God was opening the door. Nehemiah had been fasting and praying. God was opening the door. The king looked to him tenderly. And the king asked him the question. And Nehemiah said, "Since you asked, I'm going to tell you." Said, "I had a visitor the other day. One of my kin come by, told me about my people, my nation, my father's house, the place Jerusalem where I was raised as a boy. Those beautiful walls, I remember them. You remember them. Artaxerxes that stood so majestically. They're all broken down. The gates are burned. The enemy comes in and abuses the people. My heart is heavy because those are my people and I love those people." And so Artaxerxes said, "What do you want to do?" He said, "I want to go and help my people." Now here's what I want to tell you today. When God calls a man, God equips a man. This is just a form of a little Bible study here this morning. And I don't have to say it the way anybody else will say it. I just want to say it this way. And I hope you can get a hold of it and go home and realize that you are not where you're at by accident. And God has not called you there to forsake you and to leave you alone. You may walk through some dry places and you may have some struggles. But if God placed you there, God is going to see you through. He will equip you. He will help you to do the job. Hallelujah. I'm preaching to men here this morning that I know God has called you to places and you have went to cities and you have, Brother Huntley, you have opened up works, and others of the brethren here have opened up works, and God, He went there fighting their battles for them. He was with them. And as you stand upon this side of the shore and you look back, you say, "I know that God was with me. I went through some treacherous places. The devil fought us on every hand. The city was against us. Man was against it, but God was for us." And through the dry places, you will say, through it all, the Lord has been with me, and the Lord will see us through. God will be with you. If He calls you to do a job, He will be with you. And you know, here's what I like about the king. God began to move on his heart, and the king not only said, "I release you," which was a very noble thing, an act on his part, but the king said, "I will give you letters of endorsement when you pass through certain territories, that those governors will honor you. And if you need to cut down beams and timbers of fir and cedar, they will allow you to do so in their countries. And I will send with you masons to do the job. I will send the material with you to rebuild the walls. I will send brick. I will send mortar. I will send trowels. I will send skilled craftsmen." I just have to tell you today that when God puts His call on you and you seek Him and you fast and you pray and you call on the name of the Lord, He's going to send the help in to get the job done. We're not in this alone. There's a God in heaven. You're not working like a lawyer. You're not working like a doctor, like a plumber, like a contractor, having to do everything. I want you to know you're a child of God. You have a call upon your life. He calls us. I still believe that God wants to call men into the ministry. I do not believe that we select what vocation or career in life we want. I believe the Holy Ghost calls men today. We've had too many men that looked at the glamour of the ministry and said, "I like the glamour." There may be a few Mount Transfigurations, but there's going to be plenty of Gethsemanes that you're going to go through. There's going to be suffering and there's going to be heartache, but God is on the throne, and we will put our trust in Him, where some will trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Take courage, my brother. Don't let the devil keep you down. Take courage. When I preach along these lines, I have to talk about myself just a little bit, and I'll try to do it in a way that you'll understand why. When I was a young man, I felt the call of the Lord on my life at a very young age. I started preaching when I was 17 years of age. I held my first revival at 17. I went through Bible college. I evangelized for a while, maybe a year or so. My father invited me back to work with him. It was a little church. He did not have a lot of money, but he offered me a place to stay and gas for my car and would make my car payment and then a few dollars a week. It didn't seem like much any problem to me in those days. I can still remember I loved God's work and it sounded good to me. Some of my friends were, well, they were much better preachers and had a greater delivery than I had. They were having great revivals. They were driving new automobiles. I was driving a 41 Studebaker. But those were the best days of my life, because I submitted myself to a man of God and I was in the center of his will. And God was preparing me for something. I wanted to get to the top of the ladder real quick in my flesh, if that's what you can say. Whatever I thought was the top of the ladder. I'm not sure which is top. But whatever I thought was top of the ladder, I sure did want to get there. But it seemed like I was never going to get there. But I made a commitment when I started working with my father that I would serve him and pour water upon his hands until the Lord released me. And I would not move, I would not go until I was released of God. And 12 years I spent with him as co-pastor, associate pastor. I was married. A lot of my friends and well-meaning pastors would come to me and say, when are you going to get out and get your own church? They didn't know how tender that spot was, because I wanted it more than anything. And when they started talking that way, they were talking where it really hurt, because I wanted that, but I was not released. I was a district youth president, the Western District, and then I became, at one of our conventions, I was elected as international youth president. And that seemed to be my signal, at least at that time, from God, was my release. And not until that day, 1969, did I ever leave Stockton and the post of my duty. I went to St. Louis, as you know, and spent almost 3 years. Second go around after Houston, Texas, where I'd been elected. I remember my father and I sitting down at the table talking together, and he was my father, my pastor, and my best friend. Brother Urshan isn't here, but we used to hunt together, Brother Urshan. We had a lot of fond memories, and most of it was just to get away and go to the mountains and be together. Those were great days. Remember us talking in Houston, and I counseled with him about many things, even when I... Well, we left the conference and went our way, and When I left Stockton about 2.5 years before, I looked over at my wife and I said, well, I made it. I stayed with it. I endured it. I did the best I could. And I'm never going back. When I get out of St. Louis and through with the youth work, I'm going to Dallas, Chicago. I named 4 or 5 big, massive cities where millions of people were, and I'm going to build a church for God. But you see, God's in charge. And so I was preaching, and I was that night, I was at Brother Kraft's place in Jackson. I had just been preaching some rallies in Mississippi, She's for Christ rallies. And that was a night off. It was a Saturday evening, and I was going to be preaching for him the next morning. I stretched out on the couch, and we were just sitting there talking, having a good time of fellowship together, and the phone rang. And Sister Kraft said, it's for you, Brother Haney. I went to the phone, and it was a man from the church in Stockton. He said, Brother Haney, I've been trying to reach you everywhere. He said, I finally found you. He said, your father has had a very serious accident, and your brother-in-law. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. It didn't really dawn on me how serious it was. I said, I'll try to find out more information. He really didn't know a lot. They had been away on a trip. So he had no sooner hung up, and I sat down to think what to do, and the phone rang again. It was my sister, and she said, Daddy has been in a very serious accident, she said, and she named her husband. He was also in the accident, and she said, they're very serious. I said, is it serious enough for me to come home? She said, oh, yes. So I started packing, and Sister Kraft got me a flight out on Delta Airlines out of Jackson. I had to go through Jackson, Shreveport, Dallas, and then San Francisco. And I went to the ticket counter. I'd have packed up, and I ran to the ticket counter and was buying my ticket because the plane was leaving in just minutes, and I heard my name being paged in the airport there, and Brother Kraft said, I'll go get that call for you. And I bought my ticket, and I ran for the door to get on the plane, and he met me there. He come, and he said, I need to tell you one thing, Brother Haney, just before you go. He said, your father's dead. And it hit me. You know, I said, pray for me. And he did. I got on a plane. And I'll never forget that flight. I never forget our brethren. You know, there's something about a fellowship. Best thing we have is one another. And when a brother's suffering or hurting, don't ever hesitate to go be with that brother, because you'll never know what it'll mean in the hour of his grief. I remember that we landed in Dallas, and when I got off that plane, O.C. Marler was standing there, and Brother Johnson, R.E. Johnson, the two of them were standing there together. And they sort of took me in their arms, and we kind of cried a little bit, and then we talked about the Lord and the good things of God. Then I went on. When I arrived in San Francisco, there were brethren there. It was a long night, but I remember flying on that big plane that night. It must have been about 2 in the morning. We were flying out from Dallas to San Francisco, and it was probably a 727, and there was only about 10 people on the whole plane, and I was sitting there, and the stewardess come back, and she sat down across from me, and we talked a few moments. She said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to California. She said, on business. I said, well, I'm going to a funeral. She said, well, I hope it was no one real close to you. I said, well, someone very close to me. It was my father. And I told her a little bit about it. She said, you know, she said, for someone that you love so much and someone that you're so close to, you seem to have such control and peace. And I said, it's only Jesus. The angels were with me that night. I'll never forget it. I felt the angels. I felt the presence of God. I remember we went through those days of funeral, and pastors and ministers come from all across America, I stayed an extra week or two. The church board, the school board, make a long story short, they wanted me to come back and assume the responsibility of the church and the presidency of the college. And I told them at that time, I said, I was happy at that moment of my life where I was working in St. Louis. And I had, in my heart, I had said, I will not go back. I didn't tell them that. And I told him, I said, I don't know what God wants, but we'll pray for the right man. I remember calling my uncle, Brother David Gray, and I said, I think God wants you to come here to Stockton and take this church and this school. Of course, I wasn't really speaking for God. It sounded better when you say that, you know. And, like, you know, the Holy Ghost just told me. So he said, well, he hasn't talked to me yet about it. I said, well, listen real close. He said, I'll tell you what I think. And I knew what he's going to say before he said it. He said, I think you need to just get yourself back there and take that. I said, God hasn't spoken to me about it. I'll see you. And I hung up. And I wasn't really wanting to hear. But after 2 or 3 months of praying, and I'm going to tell you what, the one thing that bothered me, and I'm going to open up my heart to you, and that's why I said all of this, is that my father was a tremendous Bible teacher. And he was a rock. He was a solid man, and he'd done a great work. And I felt insecure. I did not feel that I could match his ministry. And, of course, I could never match his ministry. I did not feel that I could step into his shoes, and I could never step into his shoes. I did not feel that I could do the job. I really didn't. And in the back of my mind, I was not admitting it to myself, but that was one of my greatest apprehensions about going back to Stockton, was the fact that I did not feel that I could be the teacher and the leader that he was. But see, when God calls a man to do a job, he will and is obligated to equip the man to do the job. I can tell you that for sure. After those 3 months, I'd find myself sometimes quickly reaching over in St. Louis for the phone, and I was going to call him to ask him what he thought I should do, and then it would dawn on me very quickly that the whole reason for my dilemma and confusion was over his departing. But I remember I called Brother Price and I said, call the church for a business meeting on Sunday night and I will come home. It was the 19th, I believe, of December. And I went back and I wrote, I still have that piece of paper somewhere. It's been over 17 years ago, but I wrote it out and I walked up to that platform and I read to the church. I didn't trust my memory. I read it to the church. I said, we lost a great pastor and I could never fill his shoes. He was a great and loving pastor. He was a great Bible teacher. He was a great administrator, president of a college. He was a loving father, a loving man. I described his attributes as I remembered them. And I could not be what Clyde Haney was to you because I have my own ministry and I will have to be what God wants me to be. And if we come, there's only one thing that I want, and that's revival, prayer, building, vision, dreams. And you can express it if you want to in a vote tonight, and they did. And I went. And I can tell you this, from that first day, for 17 years, we have had continuous revival. We've had problems like any church is going to have problems. We've struggled when you're dealing with people, and I am one. You're going to have problems. But we have been in revival. There's hardly ever a service that I can remember but what somebody has received the Holy Ghost. Somebody's been baptized. It's just been perpetual. Revive, revive. It was not Kenneth Haney. It was some walls that were broke down. It was God that put his call on the man and said, you're to go. And I knew that God wanted me to go in spite of myself, in spite of my feelings, in spite of my insecurities. God said, you go, and I'll go with you. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that God will go with you if He calls you to do a job. He is going to be with you to do that job. He will equip you. He will send the necessary labors to you. He will send the scaffolding. He will send the mortar. He will send the brick. He will send the trowels. He will send what you need. If He calls you, He will go with you. You go in the name of the Lord and in the Spirit of God and take Jesus with you everywhere you go, and the victory will be yours. I have no question about it. God is our source of strength. I like the attitude and the spirit of Nehemiah when he went to this, back to Jerusalem. The Bible said he walked around for 3 nights and he looked over the deplorable situation, and then he called all the people together and he did not say, well, look who's here. I mean, I'm the great cupbearer from the Persian court, and I've come to show you what to do, to lead you. He didn't do that. He said, I want to give you a testimony of how the Lord brought me here. And he began to talk about his visit from Hananiah and how he wept and what he saw in his vision. And when he heard about the walls being broke down and the gates and all the deplorable conditions, and he testified and he said, then I went before the king after my fasting and prayer. He released me. He gave me letters of authorization. He sent with me the laborers. He sent with me material. Well, we left the conference and went our way. And when I left Stockton about 2.5 years before, I looked over at my wife and I said, well, I made it. I stayed with it. I endured it. I did the best I could. And I'm never going back. When I get out of St. Louis and through with the youth work, I'm going to Dallas, Chicago. I named 4 or 5 big, massive cities where millions of people were, and I'm going to build a church for God. But you see, God's in charge. And so I was preaching, and I was that night, I was at Brother Kraft's place in Jackson. I had just been preaching some rallies in Mississippi, She's for Christ rallies. And that was a night off. It was a Saturday evening, and I was going to be preaching for him the next morning. I stretched out on the couch, and we were just sitting there talking, having a good time of fellowship together, and the phone rang. And Sister Kraft said, it's for you, Brother Haney. I went to the phone, and it was a man from the church in Stockton. He said, Brother Haney, I've been trying to reach you everywhere. He said, I finally found you. He said, your father has had a very serious accident. And your brother-in-law, I tell you, there's been a lot of talk, a great deal of talk about disarmament. And ballistic missiles. Taking out our missiles here and there. We're changing the warheads. I'll tell you what's more important than the missiles is the warheads. That's what gets the job done. Brother, I wouldn't take for the warheads we've got. We can slaughter that devil that puts those evil imaginations and negative thoughts in our mind. You can't do it. You can't preach. You can't pastor the church. You're a failure. That's a lie from the devil. Stand up on your feet and fight the devil right back. Say, God called me. I can take you to the place. I know the hour. God put His call upon me. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a contractor. I didn't decide to be a lawyer. I didn't decide to be an engineer. I am called of God. And devil, you hear it. God called me and all heaven's behind me. You got to talk to that devil. You got to talk to him. You got to talk to those spirits. Don't lose your warheads. I'll tell you some of the missiles that we've got today, so you'll know. The missiles is prayer. Prayer's a missile. Preaching's a missile. There's a lot said about preaching, but you can preach and you can preach anything. You can pray and you can pray the wrong way. So you can talk in generalities, and I know that across the nation everybody's talking about, there's a lot of religious people and fundamentalism talking about prayer, but there's right ways to pray. And there's ways to pray to just waste your time. In fact, Jesus himself said, use not vain repetition as the heathen do when you pray. Make your prayers count. I'll tell you what I want to talk about is those warheads. The first warhead I want to talk about real quickly is the Word of God. Brother, when you preach, make sure you're not just giving some book review. Let it be based on the Word of God. Hallelujah. This is what counts. This is what will change lives, is the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word. Give them the Word. I learned that when I was a young man. I was working at Safeway, working my way through Bible school, and there was an assistant manager. There was a graduate of the University of Pacific, and he was an agnostic. And he was trying to tell me how many times the Bible had been translated and retranslated, and it didn't even mean one little flip of what it originally started out. And you couldn't know God, and he was some great spirit way beyond any longer. And it was a pretty devastating conversation to me the first couple of days. And then one of my teachers said to me one day, he said, I'll tell you what, when anybody talks that way, just take the Word of God and act like you don't even hear them and just start giving it back to them. And it dawned on me, that's the way to fight that old boy. And so he started in again, talking that way, and I said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I started shelling out the Word. And after a while, he walked away. He said, that guy's nuts. All he wants to do is just keep talking Bible. And I'm trying to prove to him that the Bible's not real. That it doesn't mean what it says. And he just kept taking the Word of God. I would not allow the devil to put in my mind one little thought that there was any discrepancy in this book. That the Word of God was right. And I just kept handing the Word of God out. I'm telling you, when we come to the pulpit, we need to preach the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. It is a missile. It is a... Preaching is a missile, but it's the warhead that'll get the job done. It'll nail down the problem. There's something in this book for every problem in mankind's life. And the second warhead is the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, we are sinners saved by grace, and there's not one of us that are saved without the blood. We are all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Sunday night when we were casting out demons, and it was getting a little weird in there because there were several coming up with demons. I turned around to the musicians and I said, we're under the blood, the precious blood. You understand? We're under the blood. Yes, we'll start singing. I'm under the blood, the precious blood, under the cleansing, healing blood. Keep me, Savior, from day to day under the precious blood. When you're dealing with evil spirits, when you're dealing with an evil world, when you're dealing with sin, remember it's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. It doesn't matter how high and mighty we get, it's still the blood. It'll always be the blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's the blood. Oh, hallelujah. He's working on the imaginations. If you'll just let down a little here and you'll do this, you'll grow. That's a lie from the devil. It is a lie from the devil. If you can name me more than one man that's happened to, I want to know about it. I don't know of any man that left truth and walked away from it and has developed even a crowd to amount to anything over a period of time and kept it. You name it, and I want to know about it. But I know men of God that went in there and they put their roots down and they preached the Word. And they preached the blood, and they prayed, and they fasted, and they went through battles, and they wept,
and they hurt, but they would come out on a mountain again, and then they would go through another storm, but the sun would shine again, and they hung in there. And today you can look at the work of their hands and of their labor, and you can say the Lord was with them. It was not done overnight, but it was done through perseverance and vision. And the third warhead is the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's the name. It's the blood. It's the word. The name of Jesus. That's how demons are cast out. Everything we do in word and deed is done in the name of the Lord. There's not salvation in any other, for neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name. Don't lose it. And when Brother Young started out here today reading the 91st Psalm, I used to quote that. I fought such battles of evil, such battles the devil would come in and try to put a spirit of discouragement on me as a young man. You'll never amount to anything. That I memorized that psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth in the night. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at the right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. We have to cling to the Word of God and hold on to the Word of God. Brother, I want you to know God is with His church. And He will see us through. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on out to the valley of Ono. Let's talk it over. That's the valley of compromise. Nehemiah's reply is, we're doing a good work. We can't come down. The devil has many tactics. But he is a defeated foe, and the church is a victor. Oh, hallelujah. Brother, has the devil tried to defeat you? Has he tried to tell you you're not called? Pack your bags, leave your church. Devil is a liar. And any man or woman that's going to amount to anything in God's kingdom is going to have some fight in them. Be willing to fight the good fight of faith. Then you can say at the end of the journey with the great apostle, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. That's when it's all... The flashbacks are going to come in those days, brethren. That's why we need to stay in the heat of the battle today.
Some great words from our brother, Kenneth Haney. He was an awesome preacher. Log Top Mom, how are you? Hello?
Hello, how are you doing?
I'm good, how are you?
I appreciate Wild Bill and you for putting that program on tonight. It was a masterpiece. Everything about it, it was timely. It just was... Excellent. It ministered on every level, and it was just a masterpiece. And the anointing is just through everything he said. So I know what it's done for me tonight, answered a lot of different things. I've been approached about opening up the Clubhouse ministry again, and we've been praying about it. And just a lot of different, you know, it's hard to make a decision a lot of times about things like that. And Joy and I prayed today, and God just worked it out. And that's the way, instead of us trying to figure it out, you know, intellectually try to, which we do have to think naturally, but God's got a plan, and he has a process, and he has the power, and he can do it if we'll believe it and pray. Oh, everything he said, thank you very much. It was a wonderful program.
Amen. Well, Bill puts the shows together, and I think he does an awesome job. And that was a quite timely message, I believe.
I agree. It was like the Lord just led, you know, while Bill preaching this weekend. And when you preach, when you get in that flow of the Spirit, it seems like you're more sensitive to everything, you know, in the positive. I'm talking about in the positive, about what God's doing, not only in your own life, but in your family, and then in your job, and in your country. And so this message just, it would encourage anyone, anywhere. That was very, very good. How'd you enjoy your husband preaching?
I thought he did excellent. Excellent. I mean, there's not anything that I would have changed. I thought it was perfect.
Well, you know that's God. We as women, we always have to change our husbands. But if you, that must have been really good.
It really was.
I wanted to come up there so bad, but it just didn't work.
Oh, I wish you could have heard it. It was awesome.
Well, I sure put it before the Lord, but it just didn't work out. But it was. Did y'all tape it by any chance?
No, we didn't. I wish we would have, because it was really good.
He did
such a good job.
He shared part of it with me, and the scriptures were just wonderful. The person that taught our class used the script, some of the things that he had shared with me. That's amazing to me, too, how all over the United States, everywhere, preachers seem to get the Spirit of God draws them to a particular thought or it's not that they listen to each other or no, it's just that that's what the Lord can do. And our pastor, Pastor Holland, is a lady, and in 30 years or over 30 years that she's pastored here, She thinks like that and keeps everything. She doesn't go backwards and forwards and sideways. She's got a very straight biblical. She even tells stories about when her father was the minister. She was, Sister Holland was the youngest of 10 children, but she was by her daddy's side, and he was teaching her the Word of God from the time she could talk. She was memorizing scripture. That was their times together. I just think that is such a heritage, and that the book that she's written, My Heritage, is about her father. It's just I pray that every scripture that Joy and every scripture that Wild Bill and any children that have been around me that I've sown that seed of the Word of God. That's the greatest heritage and gift we can give. Don't you think?
Yes, I do. I really believe that.
Cannot return void. It's powerful. He was talking about, I love the way Brother Haney said it's a missile, you know, the weapons. But it says the weapons of our warfare in the Word of God, and it says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God is our sword. We can have the whole armor, but when we come against the enemy, when we submit to God and we use that sword, I love that. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God coming out of an anointed heart in faith, believing, that's powerful. That's wonderful.
Yes, it is. We have Wild Bill with us. Wild Bill, how
well,
are you?
Well, I hope you guys can hear me. I'm doing good. I'm down here just crossed into the no man's land at the Tennessee-Alabama line, where for some reason they just seem to have a shortage of phone towers, so I don't know how long I can stay connected. But I really, that message really spoke to me on so many different levels. One, how he opened up and shared from his heart. It amazes me how many preachers say the thing that they don't want to do is usually the thing that God has them do. And really, I think deep down, they knew that they were supposed to do it. But I love the aspect of it. You know, we say we believe things and we say we have faith, but then do we really have enough belief and enough faith to stand on those things to seek after the answer? It's not that God's deaf. It's not that he hadn't heard, but we can position ourselves. You know, we can bombard heaven. You know, that fasting and praying and having a set goal, that's faith. The faith is that believing on things that's not seen. It's not the things that are sort of happening and going in a direction. You know, you got a church with an empty balcony, and all of a sudden you start speaking to the balcony because you got vision of people being there. That's faith.
Right.
That faith where you know, you're going to say, okay, I'm naming family members, and I'm putting them before God, and I'm fasting, and I'm interceding against any spiritual warfare of darkness that's coming against them, and I'm believing that God's going to stop them in their tracks and turn them around and bring them to that personal altar with him, to have that personal relationship with him, get away with all this different doctrines that's going around the world. And a lot of people have been hurt in church. I met a man last night that, man, the ministry he could have, the witness he could be, the Bible he knows, that something along the way he was hurt. And a lot of people get hurt in church. I don't know if it's got to do with people speaking out of line. You know, he talked about that you can share truth and have a wrong attitude about it, and it doesn't do the job that it was meant to do. And, you know, I think there's a lot of that that's went on. But somewhere along the way, you just got to decide, hey, I'm responsible for me. It's my relationship with God. I can take those hurts and I can give those to him, even though it had to do with something with a background with church or faith or whatever, and know that he would take that burden just like all the rest of my burdens. And he'll give me more light in a way that's going to be in love that he wants me to have. And that lesson that I learned from going through that process will actually allow me to be able to minister to others,
right,
who may be going through the same thing that nobody else can reach and nobody else is even aware of what's going on in their life. We serve an awesome God that he's promised us so many things that he wants to do. And if we can just get ourselves on his page and realize we're on his team, he's the coach, he's the captain, but on top of that, he's already won. The game is fixed. It's not one of those things you got to worry. It's a done deal. We just got to get on the team. And I thank you so much, Walk Talk Mom, for being so faithful to be a part of this, and all of our people who listen to the archives. I can't tell you what you mean to us. Some of you sent us emails and things, and to let us know how much you enjoy the show, and I really appreciate that. And if there was ever a time for people to be sensitive to God, and that's why I'm hoping these different messages do, it's not about one preacher. It's not about one way of looking at things. It's not about one style of saying things. We're wanting people to realize something within yourself. We're really believing this, that, as he said, these warheads, you know, anybody shoot a missile, but we got some warheads here that are powerful. I mean, we're talking about some warheads that can break the things that bind us. It can take away addictions. It can take away pain. It can take away hurt. It can even move people out of your life that need to be moved out of your life. It can change your situation. It can change your circumstance. That's the kind of warheads that we have when we take those and use them. And I like what you said about the thing with the clubhouse. I'm seeing more and more that God's people are supposed to speak things in authority. You know, when he tells you to do something, he wants you to speak it in authority. You don't have to apologize. You don't have to ask 10 people. There don't have to be a committee. There don't have to be a test run. It's a spiritual warfare. As God said, do it, he's going to provide what needs to be done to be there. And I'm so thankful for that word tonight, and And I want to thank all of you for what you had to add. And I don't know. I know God's going to do great things in this time that we live in.
Amen.
Well, do we have anybody else that would like to say anything or share, give a comment? Well, we sure enjoyed tonight's show. It was absolutely awesome.
Charlie, you can tell them about our teacher who's going to be on there next week, Dr. Klein. A lot of people know who he is. He's written several books, and he's going to be with us on our show next week to teach us a little bit about the Word, and I'm really looking forward to that.
Yes, and that will be a live show. So you all listen and save up your comments and questions for the end of the show, and it'll be a great show. Well, we want to thank everybody for listening tonight. God is good. God is an awesome God, and we really thank you all for listening and being with us. And we want to thank you all for listening, and we'll be here next week at your place. Good night.